Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
And good morning, everyone. So, this morning's talk is about God and your stuff. Or, what have you done for God lately? We live in a consumer-dominated culture that worships stuff. We have cathedrals for worshipping stuff. They're called shopping centres and shopping malls. Somehow, we are less than if we don't have the latest, absolutely must-have Apple product. The world tells us that our stuff, the new extension, the Farrow and Ball paint on our walls, the labels we wear, that FIFA 2015 game that we play, the type of holidays we have, the car we drive, all speaks volumes about the type of person we are. And the message from the very pit of hell is that the more stuff we have, the more significant and happier we will be. The author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, puts it this way: prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while in reality, it is finding its place in him. And we see Jesus talks about stuff all the time. He spoke 38 parables, almost half of which were about possessions. They're mentioned over 2,000 times in Scripture. 15% of the Bible deals with possessions, treasures in fields, pearls, talents, and so on. So this morning, I want us to look at three issues with respect to possessions. One, the reality of our lust, hunger for stuff. Two, what does Jesus say about how we should deal with our stuff? And three, what does Jesus' teaching look like in practice? So dealing with the first, can I ask you to just put your hands up if you've ever been to a bank holiday sale, actually in the shop or online? Hands up. Me? Good. Excellent. Put your hands down now. I want to show you some photographs of some folks who went to a bank holiday shopping spree, and they wanted a bargain. If we could have the first four slides, the video, please.
By the way, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel
So there we have four shots, two from the States and two from this country. I know you're probably thinking that, well, I wouldn't do that, but is my heart, your heart, actually as grasping, but only in more subtle ways? What makes me or you want to rush and grab a bargain? And I confess to being an online sales shopper. I had a really terrible job stopping myself going onto the internet for the John Lewis online sale. It was Christmas Day, and it's that bad. And the sad reality is that we lust after more stuff, even though we have got stuff. It's as if our identity is bound up in all of that. And that's the basis of the advertising industry. They want us to buy more. So we're all hopelessly, grievously affected by the disease of wanting more stuff. And it's even worse when we realize that there is a link between how we view our possessions and our soul. It affects how we deal with other people and our community. There's been lots of studies on this, but one that grabbed my attention was particularly in 2013, a study showed that the more wealth a person gains, the more likely they are to become both stingier and lonelier. Patricia Greenfield studied a Mexican village for 40 years and watched its residents grow progressively distant from one another as they became richer. It was noteworthy how their language, the language they used, changed as they grew wealthier. The frequency of the word get increased, and the frequency of the word give decreased. You can't take the stuff with you when you die. The ancient Egyptians specialized in taking their things with them. And so, if I could just have the next slide, please. We see what happens. What you see there are the contents of the burial chamber of the Pharaoh King, Tutankhamun. He died almost 3,300 years ago, and in the 1920s, they found his burial chamber, his mummified body, surrounded by his stuff. The grave robbers hadn't found that particular tomb yet. So the desire for possessions is an age-old one, and it is to this problem that Jesus addresses the teaching that we have read today in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. So what does Jesus say about stuff? By way of background, the passage is one of the passages in the Sermon on the Mount between chapters 5 and 7 of Matthew. And if you could just look to your, if you keep your Bibles open and go to chapter 5, it's page 968. There are some fundamental themes that run through the Sermon on the Mount that should impact on our understanding of the reading. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount, I suggest, is really about Jesus turning on its head the prevailing view, religious view in Israel, that if you behave in a certain way, you observe certain rituals, you are righteous and pleasing to God. They also believed that being wealthy showed that God was pleased with you. So Jesus starts off his teaching by repeatedly saying, "You have heard it said." And so if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you see that. "You have heard it said to the people long ago." It's the same thing in chapter 5, verse 27, verse 31, verse 38, verse 30 and 43. Who has said it? So Jesus is referring to the religious leaders then and over the ages who misquoted and misapplied God's laws, and he calls them hypocrites. The religious leaders looked godly, sounded godly, and appeared to have a direct line to God. Jesus' teaching is that the Old Testament rules are not about what you do or you don't do. They're about what you think or you don't think. They're about the heart. So in relation to the heart, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about anger, sexual lust, divorce, making vows, retaliation, loving your enemy, giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, and then we come to stuff in chapter 6. And it's interesting, in chapter 6, he talks about when you give, don't announce it with loud trumpets because you want to be honored by men. And he talks about our motives, our heart motives. Do we give for pleasure? Or do we give as a response to God's love? So that's the background. Do not lay up treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I suggest in this passage that Jesus is not talking about the necessities of life, what to eat, drink, wear, or places to sleep. He's talking about the luxuries of life. I'm not assuming that everyone in this building is living a luxurious life. I know that for some here, life is a real struggle, and that's why we have CAP, Christians Against Poverty. Nevertheless, it is true that in this part of the world, overall, we're very wealthy compared to a significant majority of the world's population. And I think Gavin and Hannah and the family have demonstrated that quite clearly this morning. Now, if Jesus is talking about luxuries, then that raises the question, does God allow us to have possessions? The answer is unquestionably yes. Ultimately, God owns all of it, and we must always have that at the forefront of our mind. However, God does give us the right to possess material things. And we see in the Old Testament lots of the heroes of faith having the currency of wealth, land, cattle, and lots of children. And to underline the point, two of the Ten Commandments protect rights of property. You shall not steal, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, etc. So those commandments presupposes that a person is entitled to possessions. But I hear some of the theologians here say in their minds, what about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 to 22, Mark 10, 17 to 27, Luke 18? Jesus told him that he should go and sell all he had. Give to the poor, come follow him. Doesn't that mean that Jesus wants us to give all our possessions away? It's another sermon entirely, but what I will say about that particular account of an encounter between that young man and Jesus was that it's the only time, as far as I know, that Jesus actually asked somebody to do that. The young man was so in love with his possessions and the sense of worth that they gave him that he was willing to refuse the promise of eternal life and to go to hell. And so it shows the link between the state of our soul and how we view our possessions. coming back to the passage, we have two types of treasures, treasures on earth and in heaven. Two visions, light or darkness. Two masters, God and money. Same principle expressed in three different ways. The word treasure is quite an interesting one. In the Greek, it's thesaurus, something or someone highly valued. And it goes on to mean to amass, to reserve, to store up. And Jesus says, put your wealth in heaven, don't stockpile it on earth. So where we spend all our thoughts, time, energy, and resources tells us where our hearts are. Jesus also talks about vision. Good eyes, our vision. This refers to our capacity to see clearly what God wants us to do and to see his world from his point of view. So a good eye is one fixed on God. And the word for God, I believe in the Greek, is agathos. It describes that which is good in its character or is beneficial in effect. And God is described as being absolutely and consummately agathos. And can I have an amen to that? Jesus also says we can only douleu, serve, or be in bondage to one or the other, God and money. So can you be extremely wealthy and still have a vision and a calling from God and use your wealth? And I would say yes. One example that has always spoken to me is the life of William Wilberforce. He was a very wealthy man who campaigned tirelessly throughout his life for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire. In a speech to the House of Commons in 1787, he said this: "So enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the trade's wickedness appear that my mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I'd never rest until I had effected its abolition." And then later on in that year, even as a sort of reminder to self, in his journal, he says, "God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners." So we see Wilberforce, despite his great wealth, clearly saw his purpose. He used his wealth and his influence to great effect. And so 47 years later, on his deathbed, he got the news that on the second reading of the bill, the abolition bill would go through and become law. And so it did. More recently, we have the example of Martin Luther King, who also made a lot of money from his books, his speaking engagements, and Nobel Prize. He basically gave it all away for his mission to bring an end to racial discrimination in the US. And at his funeral, instead of the usual Cadillacs and limousines for a great man of state, it was simply a hearse, and a simple hearse, horse-drawn. So what does Jesus' teaching look like for us? Well, you do well not to invest like me. A couple of years ago, we had to buy a car because our old one was on its legs, last legs. So I decided that, we'd buy an almost classic car. I'd always wanted an XJ6 Jaguar, 1994 to 97 model, bulletproof engine. Against all sensible advice, I bought it on condition from my wife, Jo, that I'd only have it for a year and then would sell it. So can we have the next slide? There it is. Isn't she a beauty? On the inside, not so beautiful. I visited the petrol station almost every day. I knew all the attendants there. I spent more and more money on various repairs. 12 months came and went. I insisted on keeping it. By then, various accidents, none of which was of my own making, required me to buy a second car to preserve the steel bumpers, which were now becoming buckled. This was not a heavenly treasure, but an expensive earthly luxury which would and did rust. So that particular episode for me didn't show good stewardship. How do we develop a God-centered approach to our wealth, our possessions? John Wesley, founder of the Methodist denomination, he was also a very rich man with an estimated fortune of some £50,000 made from selling hymns and pamphlets. By the standards of the day, he was clearly a millionaire or multimillionaire. By the end of his life, he'd given it all away, except, it is said, for 2 silver spoons and a few other meagre possessions. Wesley did believe that the Bible asks us to care for our families, to give to those more needy than ourselves, but also importantly to give to God both home and abroad. And so he boiled down these principles to just 3 key facts, if you like. And if I could have the next slide. Make all you can or work as hard as you can. Live as simply as possible. And God gives us the freedom to decide how simple our lives are going to be. Give as much as you can until it hurts. And that's about sacrificial giving. And this morning, we heard from the stills, and it was very inspiring to see how much sacrifice they made, leaving what would be relatively comfortable lives and going and serving another community halfway across the world. So with the story of the rich young ruler in mind, we could start by taking stock of our heart and to be really brutally honest. Ask yourself the question, would your heart be gripped with fear if you had to give up all your possessions for God's work? Or even if you were willing to give up your possessions, is there one thing you wouldn't give up? That may well be your God. Are you a hoarder? Are there things that God has been asking you to do with your possessions, to give away, you've not yet obeyed? Do we need to buy that new item, or could you repair the old one? This is an ongoing dialogue, and I'm constantly wrestling against buying stuff. Many years ago, I used to challenge myself to give something to someone outside of my family every day as a discipline to being open-handed. That may work for you. What about our children's hearts? Are we showing them how to handle possessions? There are lots of different ways of approaching this, and there are lots of books on this. But we all have to take stock of how we handle our possessions. Jesus asks us, for the sake of our hearts, our souls, to undertake that exercise and to be brutally frank with ourselves. So if I can just leave you with this, let us ask God to show us through his word and by prayer how he wants us to bring glory to his kingdom through the use of our possessions.